I want to thank you for coming this morning. I know that I may share something that will offend someone when I talk about honoring family. As I've thought about this message, I want to do a kind of a Dr. Phil thing here, you know? Just kind of talk with you. Is that okay? As we just kind of talk together about honoring your family. There were times that growing up, I thought my dad was the most stupid man. You know, he didn't make sense, that's for sure. And as I grew older, like Mark Twain, the man that I thought was so stupid, or he just didn't get it, finally became the most brilliant man I've ever met. Something happened along the way. I must have had a brain check or something, but something happened along the way. And so we're going to talk about families fragmenting and breaking and falling apart. It's a tragedy today that we're facing what we are. I want to begin with a few texts with you, and they're in your notes so you can follow me. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven. I want you, as I point out certain areas, to take note. He has the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. King James says kindred, tongue, and people. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give what? Glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven, earth, and the springs of water. Malachi chapter 4 is a brilliant text. Behold, now this is just prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, as God sent John the Baptist to prepare his way for the first advent. He is going to use the voice of Elijah to prepare for his second advent. That's why in Revelation it's called a loud voice. It is the voice of Elijah. And listen to what Malachi says. This voice will contain contents that will be relevant at the end of time. It will be so power-packed that it will speak directly to your heart. Coming with a very dreadful day of the Lord, before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we are living just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Amen. We are. We really are. And he will, the Elijah message, turn. That is, turn them 180 in their lifestyle. The hearts, that's where change begins, of the fathers to their children. And the hearts of what? Of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Elijah message is a heart-turning message. When I was at seminary, Dr. John Emil Youngberg asked me what I thought of the Elijah message. And I didn't know way back then when I was going to seminary that I would meet them again later on in Brevard, North Carolina. And I said, I think it's a preparatory message. And one day in North Carolina, she walked up to me. Millie said, would you write the family seminar? A 17-lesson seminar centering on the family. And so I wrote it, and it's published by Seminars Unlimited. And the center of that message is a heart turning message. What do I mean? There are parents that ought to look at their children and say, I am deeply sorry. And there are children that ought to say to their parents, I have lived for myself. I have not lived to bring honor and glory to God through you as my mother and father, and I am sorry. Are you with me so far? Okay. Luke 1, 16 and 17 continues, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their God and also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." I love this. This is the message that God has entrusted to us. What is it? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready, say it with me, a people prepared to meet the Lord. To prepare a people. If your family is fragmented and broken and there is no love in your family, how in the world can you share with someone who has never heard the truth about God, the good news of a loving God, when there is no love around you? How can you do that? Furthermore, may I add, how could you live a life of pretending to be a believer and Christ follower if at home you yell at your spouse or your children or she yells at you? How can you live in that kind of an environment and say, "Oh, I believe in God. I love Jesus"? Well, the Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. It better be a lot deeper than that. I want to rehearse the Ten Commandments and kind of bring you up to steam of where we are. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before you." Remember the word first? Oh, you forgot. First, F-I-R-S-T, putting God first in my finances, in the things that interest me in my life, in my relationships, the scheduling of my time, and in my troubles. I put God first. Okay, second commandment. Not only shall you have no other gods before me, but you shall not make yourself a carved image. We don't go around with little graven carved images around our neck, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The Bible's not talking about taking photographs, by the way. Third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you claim to be a Christ follower and you are not living up to your claim, shame. The Lord will not hold you guiltless. Then the fourth commandment, which we all know by heart. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, how I love the Sabbath. Say amen to that. I love the Sabbath day. And you remember I said that in the heart of the word Sabbath is the word Abba, Father. The Father's name is written in the forehead. The Sabbath will function as a close connection to Christ our righteousness. Oh, wait until I preach to you about how to understand prophecy. It will blow you away. Fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Let me give you some statistics. It's no secret that families are fragmenting. The average marriage in America lasts 7.5 years. 60% of all second marriages fail. Every 30 seconds, there's a divorce in America. Now kids can divorce their parents. Did you know that? There's no time limit or age on this. There's not a shelf life on honoring your parents. If you're 80 and they're 100, it's still a prerogative for God to demand that you honor your father and your mother. And I'm going to say some things as I get deeper into this that will hopefully awaken you. Honor your parents. Okay, why did God give this commandment? Take your sermon notes, follow me through as we do this. Because number one, there are no perfect, say it with me, perfect parents. Would you please repeat with me, perfect? There are no perfect parents. I read about Abraham and Sarah. Oh, this is a good one. Abraham says, "Tell them you're my sister." Well, it's half-truth. She was his half-sister. Not a half-lie, a half-truth. And then Isaac and Rebecca. Oh, man, it's funny. It is so humorous how the Bible includes everything, warts and all. Right? And then Jacob. Rachel and Leah. Oh, I want Rachel. Well, you don't get her until you have Leah. And the Bible says Leah had heavy eyes. What a way of describing a woman. She had heavy eyes. Well, he lived up to the family name. Cheater, you know. Why in the world would God include all those things? I can tell you why. Because God wants you to know that He loves people unconditionally. Would you agree? He accepts you before you are ever acceptable. Remember I said before, He justifies you before He qualifies you. I love that. Here's a good one. Oh, you want to write this down. He comforts the afflicted and He afflicts the comfortable. Did you get it? Say, I got it. Oh, yeah. When you come to Sutherland, you go away saying, what in the world did that man say? What did he say? Well, I have sermon notes I can read. I will go back and read about him. So, there are no perfect parents. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 3, just for a moment. I don't know when you're going to go home today, so please, I hope you packed your lunch, and I'm joking with you, but I want you to read Romans chapter 3, please, 9 through 12. Do you have it there? Hold your Bible up if you have it so that I can see you're with me. Romans chapter 3. Now listen to this. What then? Are we any better than they, the Jews, better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under the power of sin. That's what the Bible says literally. There is what? None righteous, no, not one. One, not one. There is none who understands. There is, listen to this, none, no one who seeks after God. They've turned aside. Oh, Paul, please. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, not as much as even one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. I like what the King James says. A dead man's tomb. All it spews is dirt. Death. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is upon their lips. What's the point? There's nobody perfect. We're in this together. So be careful about digging the dirt under the foundation of me, because as you do that, there is a tendency to lose ground yourself, because we're not perfect. And when that dawns on you, you will look at parenthood differently. Oh, believe me, I found out early on I wasn't perfect when I heard my daughter screaming in the middle of the night, and I lost it. Go to bed, please, sleep. No one's perfect. Secondly, respect for authority begins at home, where you live. This is a critical lesson for a child to learn. It determines how well you're going to do at school, in your career, in your relationships. The child who grows up saying, nobody tells me what to do, is going to have a hard time keeping a job. There are a lot of times you have to do what somebody tells you to do, whether you want to, you desire to, or not. So God wants us to learn to respect authority. When you go to a judge, you say, Your Honor, you're not making a value judgment about the guy's character. He may be a jerk. You're simply saying, Your Honor, you show respect for the position. Did you get that? For the position of authority. We read in the Bible, in 23:13 of Proverbs, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. The New Living Translation says, don't withhold discipline from a child. If you use a paddle when needed, he won't die. Somebody added to this, sometimes you have to paddle to move a canoe in the right direction. Say, I got it. Number three, how can I relate to parents? How I relate will affect every other relationship I have in life. Every single one. It's a major factor. Your style of relating is set at home. Even today as grown up, when you act in ways you don't understand, you can't figure out your behavior, many times because you're still reacting to your parents. Do you know that many marriages have become ruined because a spouse has never resolved a relationship with a parent and they're taking it out on their husband or their wife or their kids? It's kind of like this. A man walks out of the house and kicks the dog. And somebody asks him, why'd you kick the dog? Well, he says, I didn't want to kick my wife. He's responding. We hold this pent-up emotion. We have to dislodge this emotion somehow. And God wants us to do it in a healthy way. Sitting down, looking at each other, talking about things. And how I respect this kind of authority is going to affect me in every other way. I can tell you that. Just two illustrations. My father put me in the front row when I was a young boy, and he would speak. He was head elder of the church, and he would just look at me. And the eyes did a promise. You sit still, or when you get home, you'll sit still. And I learned that. And the second illustration is my grandfather. Before he died, we were down cutting logs, and he was a huge man. And he would bring a jar of water down. It was a whole different time and age. He said, son, would you go get Grandpa the water? And I said, I don't feel like it. It was just him and me, and I was 13. He looked at me and he said, son, you've never said that to your grandfather. You've never said, I don't feel like it. And I began to cry. And I said, I'm sorry, Grandpa. Please, let me get the water for you. Because I hurt his heart. Are you with me? Okay, thank you. Listen, how I relate to my parents affects every other relationship. Okay, how am I to honor my parents? It depends on the stage of life in which you're in, because each stage can apply differently. Number one is the child. I honor my parents by obeying and respecting them. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I cannot believe how parents are obeying children and not children their parents. I'll do whatever they say because I don't want them throwing a fit in a public place and it may embarrass me. Are you with me? I don't want to be embarrassed, so I'm going to do whatever they want. That's interesting. Proverbs 19:26 says, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. That's very interesting. Obey your parents willingly, pleasantly, immediately. That says a child. Now, you remember I said there are different stages. Okay, what about a young person? As a young person, I honor my parents by accepting and appreciating them. The older you get, you start seeing the faults of your parents. You start seeing their hang-ups, their faults, the chinks in their armor. It becomes important for you to accept them in spite of their weaknesses. Why should I choose to accept my parents? You see, I didn't have a choice. Well, neither did they. See how humorous we are here in this church. We are so down to earth and right on the point. They didn't have a choice either. You're kind of stuck with each other. That's why acceptance is vital. Does not mean pretending that they were perfect. And it does not mean ignoring their mistakes. It doesn't mean you agree with all they did or you agree with all they asked you to do. It means I respect them and I accept them. What does acceptance mean? Well, it means three things. I'm going to redo your outline on this in the future. Number one, realizing that God used them to bring me into the world. I remember my mother's favorite phrase, buddy, I brought you into the world. What? What's the rest of it? I said, Mama, what does that mean? I remember her saying, I am a good mind to hit you so hard, I'm going to knock you in the middle of next week. I don't know what that meant. I've got all I can do to handle today. What was she talking about? And then another phrase, I'm going to beat the living tar out of you. I don't have any tar in me, you know. You know, you have children. Do they ever bring you to where you get so frustrated, your children or your grandchildren, you could grab them by the neck and commit whatever. Sewer pipe, you know, I don't know, you know. You realize they brought you into the world. They may have been excellent, or they could have been mediocre. Maybe they're poor. But regardless of how they treated you, growing up, the fact is they gave you something nobody else in this world ever gave you. They gave you life. Your life. And you owe them your life. That's why you're here. Regardless of their parenting skills that they used against you, God chose them to bring you into this world. I have some questions for God. You do. Not about my parents. I had loving parents. And my dad had a way of coaxing that love out of me. When he had a young, rebellious guy that said, I'm not going to do it. And he said, oh, you're not? Get out to the shed and we'll talk. But I noticed in all of those conversations, it was one-sided. Second, listening to what they have to say. When you're out on your own, you're not bound by their advice. You don't despise it. Listen to your father who gave you life. Proverbs 23:22. You can disagree without being disagreeable. Does that sound true to you? Disagree, but you don't have to be mean. And you listen to them. You pay them courtesy by listening to them. And you don't tune them out. That's part of acceptance. Oh, here we go again. And you're tuning them out. I don't want to hear it. You're tuning them out. Number three, it includes forgiveness. Forgiveness. The fact of life is we hurt those we love the most. You believe that's true? We hurt those we love the most? Sometimes we do. And the one who loves the most hurts the most. Right? Take two people who are in a relationship. The one who doesn't care, he leaves, it doesn't bother him. Or she, it doesn't bother her. It's the one who loves that hurts. See? Today, it's not so popular to honor your parents as it is to go lie on the couch and blame them for all your problems. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20. I like this. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Did you catch that? His lamp. The lamp is a light, will be put out in deep darkness. Bitterness is self-destructive. Now what I'm going to say, I want you to listen to. Even today, if you are still hurting, you are resentful, and you're bitter over your parents, what they've done to you in the past, and you say to yourself, they make me mad. When you say, you make me mad, you're giving them control. Nobody can make you mad. Did you get that? You make me mad. That means you control me. You don't make me mad. I control how I'm going to respond to you. Did you get that? Say, I've got it. Okay, there you are. I'm to accept my parents, not despise them, listen to what they have to say, offer forgiveness. And the fact is, God gave you your parents for a purpose. Even those who were mistreated growing up. Does God want you to honor their sins? Their weaknesses, the things they did wrong? No. He's saying accept the fact that God chose them to bring you into the world. God gave you your parents for a purpose, and he can take the hurt and turn it around for the good. Do you believe that's true? He can. So you honor your parents. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 11 puts it like this. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you and your house. You and the Levite and the stranger who's among you, rejoice. Write down 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 6, and you know it's at the top. I want you to go home and read it. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 6. It's really beautiful. You can appreciate their effort. Parenting is difficult. How many of you know that's true? Try changing babies' diapers at 2 o'clock in the morning. Say, I love this. It smells great. I love doing this. I can't wait for this little boy to do this again, or this little girl. Parenting is so much fun. It is difficult, it's time demanding, energy draining, and as a parent of two children, I can tell you I have a deep appreciation for what my parents went through. And you know the bad thing about people with one child that really bugs me? They have nothing to compare that child to. And it's always the perfect child. Do you know they say that you can tell the stress in different years of a tree's life if you cut it and you look at the rings? Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Certain rings are real small. Those are years of crisis and stress on the big old oak tree, so it didn't grow as fast. I would like to say that many of us, our lives growing up, could be seen in our parents' hair. I want to show this to my kids. See, right here. You did it to me, honey. Now you're a sweetheart. This is a tough profession. During an English class at Cincinnati State Tech College, our professor asked us to write an essay describing someone or something we cared about. One student, obviously annoyed at the topic, immediately raised her hand. "What if I don't care about anything or anyone?" she asked. My professor, slightly taken back, hesitated, then calmly asked the student what her major was. "Nursing," she replied. Oh. "I'm going to be a nursing student." You know, there are people, and you have to admit that, that are so affected by life, they are mobilized. Have you ever noticed that there are types of situations in your life where it's kind of deja vu? Raise your hand if you know this. I've been here before. Somehow I have done this. And maybe with your child you did this, and you're around another parent, and you're watching it, and you're saying, "Man, I have been here. I have seen this." Proverbs 23:22 says this. "Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she's old." Oh, my. If I could kiss mama again, what I wouldn't do. By the way, there are three stages in a man's life. Number one, he believes in Santa Claus. Number two, he doesn't believe in Santa Claus. Number three, he looks like Santa Claus. He looks like Santa Claus. And probably I should add number four, he thinks he is Santa Claus. Lawrence Peters wrote in the Chicago Sun-Times, "You can always tell a real friend when you make a fool of yourself, he doesn't feel you've done a permanent job." That good? Number three, as an adult, honor my parents by affirming and not abandoning them. Not abandoning them. I affirm them. Proverbs 3:27. I love this text. Proverbs 3:27, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do so." I have the power, I have the means, I'm not going to do it. The Bible calls that sin. "For him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin." When it's in your power to do so. I love that. You've got the time. Now's the time to affirm your parents. All the flowers in the world will mean nothing at the funeral. I was telling Winston Church of a funeral that I had for this beautiful lady in her 70s. Beautiful snow white hair in one of my early churches. And the children, especially the boys, were involved in New York City and the underworld. And you should have seen this hearse. Draped with flowers. On a hearse. Draped with flowers. And I asked a question. Gently. "Did you visit Mom at the nursing home?" "No, we were too busy." Too busy taking care of bad guys. "I'm too busy for this. I'm too busy for that." My friend, one day, you won't have any more time to do that. You won't have any more time to say, "I love you. I can only say that again. I love you. Will you forgive me?" Affirming means listening to them. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, listen to this. "Anyone who does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an unbeliever." If you're here and you're not taking care of your family and you're expecting the church to do that, you need to do an evaluation, a brain wake up, because there's something wrong with you. the tragedy in our society, where busy families abandon the elderly and the aged to die all alone in a nursing home. Never come, never visit. And as time passes, the roles reverse. Guess what? You're going to get older. You abandon your mom and dad, and you're going to get older and need someone yourself. What if they abandon you? People are living older and roles are reversed. You know, that's amazing. Grandparents are taking care of grandkids now. Did you know that's true? Sure they are. What do you need, hon? Well, you know, I'm having a tough time at school. Well, where's their father and their mother? Well, dad's behind bars and mom is hung up on a habit. But I'm taking care of the kids. We're living in a crazy, mixed up world. Would you agree with that? Crazy, mixed up world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 says, any widow who has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good. It's acceptable before God. In Bible times, you didn't give to your children. You did not leave your money to your children. You left your estate to your grandchildren. And they left it to their grandchildren, and they left it to their grandchildren. Obviously, you were all taken care of. You know what I love about grandchildren? You can send them home. You take care of them. Jesus Christ died on the cross, dying for the sin of the world. And one of the things he did not forget was to care for his aged mother. He said to John, take care of my mother. I'm not hung up on Mariology, believe me, and Catholicism. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Mary must have been a special woman. And we're going to see her and ask her, what was it like to have a divine son who never did wrong? Oh, the kids were trying to beat him up all the time because he was such a good boy. He hurt his finger, smashed his thumb. He got discouraged. He needed somebody there. He was just like you and me. And yet the divine Son of God. I just love the idea of having a Savior like that. Here's the words of some parents. Be honorable. Be honorable. And here's the text, Ephesians 6, 4. And you fathers, do not provoke children. Do not, would you please say the word provoke with me? Provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Some of us are such stern fathers. Stern, you're going to sit in that chair. You're not going to move. You're going to do what I tell you. And we are responsible for provoking those children to wrath. And one day, God will hold us accountable. You better start treating your children the way God treated you. And if he didn't treat you good in your eyes, then you need a wake-up call. Bring them up in loving discipline. Every child must learn two things. Disobedience brings pain and obedience brings freedom. As a Christian parent, your number one goal in your life should be to ensure the fact that your kids come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you say amen? That's my responsibility. Introduce them to Jesus. What happened to us, my brothers and sisters? We failed. We introduced them to a message and forgot the messenger. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive us. Bring the prodigals home, Lord, please. Forgive us for being so disobedient. How we ever did it. There's a word to those without parents, too. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Maybe you feel so alone. This is the loneliest life we've ever lived. That sounded interesting. Well, that's the only life we have left. But it's lonely. How many of you feel that way? Raise your hand. Nobody cares. You fall. They're looking to see if you get up. I mean, you can be raped as a young girl on the street and people will walk by. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the church ought to be a safe place to bring people where they can find Jesus. You know, I'd like to tell Jesus today, oh, Lord, forgive me. Please forgive me. I remember talking to my son at a Pizza Hut. And I said, I'm sorry. I was so busy saving others. He said, Dad, you're a good man. I said, I know. But I wanted you to know Jesus. Francis Bacon said, knowledge is power. To give others knowledge about you is to give them power over you. To talk to someone is to make an investment in time because you can't go down this road again. You spend 3 hours here this morning. You never can go down again. Let me close with a poem. You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're precious, perfect, unique design. God's called special woman or man. You look like you look for a reason. Our God made no mistake. You may think he did. He knit you together within the womb. You're just what he wanted to make. The parents you had are the ones he chose. No matter how you may feel, you are custom designed with a plan in mind that bear the master's seal. The trauma you faced wasn't easy, and God wept that it hurt you so, but it was allowed to shape your heart so that into his likeness you'd grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. That's why you're special. God's special, man and woman, in this short world. Can you believe we live here 80 years, 85, 90? And it's a drop in the bucket for where we're headed. I know it's a coarse phrase, but it's true. A little drop. We're going to inherit eternity. Oh my, I can't wait. I can't wait to see Jesus. How many of you say amen to that? And say, I'm sorry. And he says, I know it. Cut out your rehearsal of your confession. It's over with. I've accepted you. It's done. It's forgiven. Please don't rehearse this anymore. You go over and over and over. I planted a no fishing sign over forgiveness. You're not the fish there, neither will I. Would you like to tell God today? I'm not really happy. There were mistakes made. I wish I could do some things again. Maybe a little differently. Love more. Hate less. Be more malleable. I wonder if God, if you could make the rest of my life the best of my life. Would you like that from God? Would you stand with me as we talk to the Savior? We are who we are for a reason. You're the designer. We're the work. What a piece of work we are. We've made mistakes. We're imperfect. We're impetuous. We have a temper, you know that. Oh yes, and you know that we have problems with blank, 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 blank. And you say you've forgiven us. It's so hard to accept that because we have not forgiven ourselves or those who have hurt us. Could we start over with you today, Lord? Would you be willing? Oh, God, would you allow us to start over just now? A life filled with love. We invite your presence. Walk these aisles. May the angels tap us on the shoulder and say, it's all right. It's okay. Oh, you don't know how much God loves you. You're going to make it through if you only knew how close you were. Hold on. It won't be long. And Jesus is coming back. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you for coming today.